to take that off. All right, so again, welcome to church service. If you can please take your hymnals. We have a special song leader, first-time song leader, coming to help us out this afternoon. So Lockie has volunteered. I didn't ask him, he volunteered. He came and said, hey, I'd like to try the song lead. So let's invite Lockie to come up here, and let's get behind him, try to sing as loud as you can, help him, support him as a song leader. Let's see how you go, Lockie. So let's get this on to you.
All right, everyone, open your hymns to 410. Faith is the victory. 411. Hold the fort. Turn to 245. The old account was settled.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that the sermon will be blessed with your soul. I pray that you will fill Kevin's spirit, Pastor Kevin's spirit, with your spirit. I pray that everyone will understand the sermon. And just never pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. 245. The old account was settled. And many things below, I went to the keeper. Still long ago, down on my knees, long ago, suffered. The old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah! And the record's clear today. All the lost is away. The old account was settled long ago. The old account was settled every day. The light was always seen. Long ago, down on my knees, long ago, settled. The old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah, and the record's clear today. For he washed my sins away. The old account was settled. Records clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, still I trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sins. For God's he has provided for you to answer it, and then it's you to know. Years you learn, up there you will not regret it. Settled long ago, down my knees, long ago, I settled.
Amen. Good seeing everyone. Please turn to 45 when I can read my title clear. Pray for us.
All right, yeah, take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I think for Lockie's first time, what do you reckon, 10 out of 10? I would give it 10 out of 10, but he knocked down the mic. 9 out of 10. Just for that one issue. All right, excellent. Okay, Brother Callum coming up to the reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I've got the mic here for you.
Yeah, great job, Lockie. Definitely better than my first attempt. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are also absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Amen. And rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we now have, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this chapter in your word. It's a powerful chapter, Lord. And I just pray for our pastor as he comes up and preaches and expounds on this, Lord, that we be attentive. Be with us, fill us with your Holy Ghost, and fill him with your Holy Ghost, so that we all may be edified by the sermon in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, before I get into the sermon, I just want to, just a few quick announcements. Number one, just a reminder, I mentioned this on Wednesday, so probably Tuesday, I'm going to make an effort to come here, and we're just going to get rid of a lot of clutter, a lot of stuff here. I'm going to change the flooring in the baby mother's room as well. It has a foul stench in there, so that needs to be replaced. Brother Kladnik's doing some work for me, trying to get some flooring, some cheap flooring for us. That's good quality, but not too expensive for the church. We're going to get that replaced. I'm saying this now because if you've got anything around the church that belongs to you, that's a personal item, please take it home with you today. Otherwise, it might end up in the tip. I don't know. I'm not going to discriminate. I'm just, whatever I find that I feel like it shouldn't be here in the church building, it's going to the tip. So please be mindful about your obviously, if I see like a wallet or a phone or something, I'm going to be careful. But just anything else, if I just find a random sock out there or something, right? If I just find a random hat just laying around, it's probably going to go in the bin. Or a random tie. So, you know, I found ties just laying around. Maybe I can't remember if they're mine or not. But anyway, just fine. Just stuff like that. Just things. Please, you know, take it home. Again, when it comes to food items, if you bring any food, any biscuits, any drinks, please take it with you at the end of the service as well. Because I don't like those things fermenting, and then it invites the insects, invites the rodents in the building. Let's try to do the best we can to keep this building nice and tidy. So that's the first announcement. The next announcement that I wanted to mention, it was actually brought, Brother Michael, this is for you to know, but this was brought up by Nicholas, actually. So the new Bibles that we're going to hand out to the converts, new converts at the door, don't hand any of them out yet, please. Don't hand any of them out yet, because, huh? Ah, oh, Can you go into that house? No, I'm just, like, I'm just looking at the back page. Frequently asked questions. How do I become a Christian? Oh, no. It's simple. Oh, okay, I like that. It's simple, but not easy. Not easy. First, you must confess that you are sinful. Okay, yep, good. And have failed to honor God as you should. What does that even mean? You haven't honored God. I mean, look, even if you're a Christian, even a saved person does not honor God sometimes. I mean, every time we sin, we're not honoring God, you know? So, I mean, what does that mean to honor? Okay, we're not honoring God the way we should. Next, you must repent. Agree, you must repent. But what do they define repentance as? Turn away from sin and selfishness. So you got to stop being selfish. You know, you got to start putting others ahead of you. You know, you got to stop, you know, got to clean up your life. You got to stop sinning. No one, that's not easy, right? If this is the gospel, no one, that's not easy, brethren. I mean, I wake up selfish every morning. I have to remind myself to give myself to the work of the Lord or to others, you know, put my family first. And then it says, and trust God. So that's step number one. Then, so the step number one is, you know, you got to clean up your life. Then you must believe Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to save you. If it's sufficient to save you, why do you have to do step number one? Anyway, to be your Lord and Savior, that's it. And then it says, reading the Bible, praying and going to church naturally flow from your decision to follow Christ. But what about those that don't go to church? Are they not saved? Like, is trusting Christ alone and not going to church not enough to be saved? Do you have to do these extra things to have that confirmation of salvation? Or is your confirmation simply on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so, please, don't hand these out just yet. I think what we'll do is make an effort to get like a marker or something and just cross that bit out. I don't know, maybe I'm going to have to read a little bit more at the back and see if there's anything else that kind of doesn't fit, obviously, biblical doctrine. Yes, brother, do you want to say something? I got rid of them because we've got new ones. Yeah, I don't want, actually, if you had a look at them, they're already starting to bend. I think it's the humidity in this place. They start to bend because it gets a little moist. But yeah, what we really want to do with these is just keep them for new believers. Go soul. It's a soul-winning tool, all right? And when we come to church, I know a few of you guys have this now, but just get in the habit. Bring your own Bible. You know, that's the best habit to have anyway. It's actually easier having your own Bible. You sort of know where to go usually when you've got your own Bible anyway. Anyway, those are the key announcements that I wanted to make. So just be careful with these Bibles until we get them all marked out. All right, into the sermon now. Let's go to the sermon. Now, Brother Callum read for us 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I just want to pull out just a couple of thoughts there. Actually, let's read verse number 7 first. It's in parenthesis. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The title for the sermon this afternoon is Walk by Faith, Not by Sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let's get a little bit of context there. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Now, if you're confident about something, you know it's true. Right? You know something is so true. We are confident what? Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Then he says again, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So what kind of confidence does Paul have when he says these things? He says, look, if I pass on, when my soul and spirit leave this body, I am confident that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's why he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Have you ever seen the Lord with your eyes? Have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen a soul or spirit leave the body? We've not seen these things, have we? We've not seen these things. You know, what do we have? We've got this book with black ink, all right? We put our trust on this. I've never seen Christ crucified. I'm not talking about the Hollywood movies, okay? I've never seen my Lord, I've never seen Jesus born in Bethlehem, have you? I've never seen God create things in the 6 days that he created all things. I've never seen those things. I've never seen Moses part the Red Sea. And yet, the Bible tells us all these things took place. But you know what? In my heart, I have full confidence that these things took place. Full confidence. I have full confidence that Jesus came some 2,000 years ago and laid down his life for me. I have full confidence that he was beaten, he was crucified, his blood was shed, he was buried. I have full confidence that he came back from the dead. Just as confident as I am of seeing you seated in church today, I have the same trust, confidence, I have the same belief that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and did that all for me. I have full confidence that everything that I read in the Bible is 100% true. You know, and like, I've never seen these things. Have you seen it? You know, this is why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, in order to be saved, the very first thing you must do is place your faith on someone you've never seen. You know, you're placing your faith. Hey, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, if we want to increase in our faith, we must hear the Word of God. In order for someone to believe on Jesus Christ and trust Him as Savior, they must hear the gospel message coming from the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. It comes from this amazing book, this wonderful book. Okay? It teaches us. It increases our faith. But hey, yes, we were saved by faith. And that's a wonderful thing. We've trusted that to be true. True for us. You know, we're trusting Christ for salvation. Paul has. Okay? But what else do we learn? We said there that we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, salvation is not a walk. Salvation is a one-time event. You place your faith on Jesus, you're born again. But when it comes to the rest of your Christian life, we are walking. We are sojourners. We're passing through. We're walking. And sometimes we walk by faith. Sometimes we walk by sight. Sometimes we walk in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes we walk after our own sinful flesh. Okay? But regardless of how we walk in life, if you've placed your faith on Jesus, you are saved. Regardless of how you walk. Hey, but I'm not saying that, hey, being saved should be the end of it. I'm saying that once you have placed your faith on Christ, now you need to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, this is one of the biggest challenges that I find in the Christian life, okay, to actually walk by faith, to make decisions based on faith, okay? Because by sight makes a lot more sense. You know, we often make decisions because of a logical decision, things that are brought before our attention, things that we can touch, things that we can see, things that we can, think about that may develop in the future. Often, our life is dependent upon sight. And there's nothing wrong or sinful with making decisions based on sight. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus gave us eyes. He's given us a mind. He's given us the ability to reason. And so many decisions, yeah, we do make by sight. But listen, that is not the sole way that we walk as Christians. If we're going to walk after the Lord, He wants us to exercise our faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. We must have faith in order to please God. It's the hardest thing to do. You know, to make certain decisions, not because it necessarily makes logical sense, but we make decisions because we know it's in accordance to God's will. You know, in accordance to God's ways. And the best way, because people ask me, how do I know if I'm stepping out in faith? Well, the number one way, as I explained to you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, if you've got a decision to make, and you know that maybe it doesn't make logical sense, okay, but what you want to do is test it in accordance to God's Word. Is it compatible with God's Word? Is it compatible with the will of God? You know, is this decision I'm going to make, is it contrary to God's will? Obviously, if it's contrary to God's will, you cannot step out by faith because you're not doing it by faith. Our faith comes from God's Word. You know, in order for you to make, you know, God allows us to make so many decisions in life. If those decisions line up with God's Word, then you are free to step out in faith and say, Lord, I've tested this in accordance to your Word. I believe this is the way you want me to walk. I'm going to walk in accordance to your will, your way, and you have to test it out. You know, you have to place your faith and trust that God will come through and see you on the other side. The biggest step that I've ever had to make walking by faith was starting this church. You know, to leave the comforts of Sydney, to leave what I know, leave the people that I know, and make a decision to come up here and start a church. I mean, look, I'm not saying that I'm some hero. Many people have done this. Many pastors have stepped out in faith, gone and started a church in an area, and got things going, and there's a lot of risk. You know, when you've got a larger family, there's a lot of risk. You know, am I able to get enough work? Am I able to provide? Am I able to look after? You know, are people going to attend the church? Can I even preach, you know, X amount of times every week? You know, can God use me for these things? You know, am I going to be successful as a pastor? Am I going to fail? There are so many thoughts and just making a move, just moving from city to city, is enough of a work, enough of a labor. You know, finding a place to start a church, finding a place to live, all of these things required me to honestly just take a step in faith. And, you know, if I was just reliant on sight, it would never have happened. Never would have happened. You know, the church down in Sydney, it's another step in faith. You know, go in there and look, you know, I don't really enjoy the travel. Right now I'm traveling every week back and forth. Okay, I've committed to that. I've committed that for 10 years. I told the church down there. Well, it's already almost 4 years, so we've got 6 years to go. But, you know, it's not something I really enjoy. I don't really enjoy waiting there in the airport. You know, flights are delayed, sitting there, being jammed into an aircraft. And now wearing the masks, you know, and then trying to get my way out of the airport when you land in Sydney and maybe catching a train, getting picked up sometimes. By the time I'm preaching on a Thursday, I'm exhausted just from the travel. And it's not something that I necessarily really enjoy. Okay, but what I do enjoy is being a blessing to God's people. What I do enjoy is being able to preach and help somebody in their understanding of the Bible. You know, being amongst other believers, knowing that there's a church in Sydney that's going out preaching the gospel like we are and winning souls. And then I get excited about those little things. But you know what? If I did not step out in faith in that area, if this church, remember you guys, felt it was the right decision to make to go and start that church, we stepped out in faith. It's a bit of a risk, right? A new pastor, I think it was like 8 months as a pastor, just trying to get this church together, stepping out and going to start another church. You know, and I truly believe that, and I have the confidence that a man will rise, that God has someone in mind that will take over that church. It just requires patience. But as we mature in the Lord, you know, we start to make these decisions by faith, and then we do see the Lord come through on the other side, even though sometimes it may not make logical sense, okay? All right, can I get you to please turn to Romans chapter 1? Turn to Romans chapter 1. I just wanted that one thought from 2 Corinthians 5 there, but please go to Romans chapter 1, please. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. We're just turning to a very familiar passage to many of us. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Man, that would have been so much better to have that in the back of the Bible instead of whatever we read in there. Okay, I mean, that's it. Salvation. It's the gospel. It's believing. Salvation is believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hey, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, regardless of who you are. It's the same message that saves. Verse number 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," and I love this, "from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we have two thoughts. Number one, our first thought there is about salvation. The fact that by believing on Jesus, believing the gospel, is what saves us. But the next thought is that the just shall live by faith. It's not just being saved, which is wonderful, but the next step is to live in accordance to faith. To place your faith on the Word of God and take the steps necessary to be closer to the will of God. Going from faith to faith. The faith that saved you to walk in a life of faith. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Because, again, you might say, "Hey, I know God's Word says so. I know God says I've got to walk in accordance to God's will." But many times, your friends, your family, people that know you, they may stop you. Say, "What are you doing? It doesn't make any sense." Why? Because they're operating by sight. And again, there's nothing wrong with sight. Many decisions are made by sight. But you must understand, as a Christian, we also make decisions by faith. We walk by faith. You know, every day is a day that you can practice your faith, walking in accordance to God's will. Can I get you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, please? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. As I said to you, the title for the sermon was "Walk by Faith, Not by Sight." And I know it's hard. I know it's very hard to make certain decisions that don't make logical sense sometimes, where sight is not clear, but you're just stepping out in faith because you know the promise of God's Word. I'm going to quickly read to you, while you turn to Matthew 6, I'm going to read to you from Acts 14, 21. It says, "And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Why do we need to practice our faith? Why must we continue in our faith? Because there's much tribulation in this world. There are many sorrows, there are many difficulties that we go through. Life can be challenging. You know, I've said financial problems, health problems, relationship problems. There's so many struggles and issues that come up in our life, car problems. There are so many things that come. And in order to be able to get through to the other side, you know, with a cheerful heart, we must practice faith. We must walk in faith. You know, my job as a pastor is to exhort you to continue in the faith. The reason I read that passage is because I like the fact that Paul is going from city to city, visiting different churches. And that's how I feel at the moment still. Going from Sydney and Sunshine Coast back and forth. Again, I'm no hero. I'm not going to as many cities as Paul is, okay? And trying to run multiple churches, trying to get pastors in place for that. I've only got the two to look after, but it's a lot of hard work. You know, it's a lot of hard work. And as I said to you, In my flesh, I don't enjoy it. In my flesh, I don't enjoy the travel. But once again, I do enjoy the fact that it allows another group of believers down in Sydney to fellowship, to work together, to do a work for God, to bring people into the kingdom. That gives me a lot of joy. You know, I'd love to start other churches in other places in Australia. But you know what? It requires a measure of faith to step out and to see what God says and to see God open the doors and to do that. Hey, maybe it's not my job. Maybe it's the job of some other man in this church or a job of a man there in Sydney. I'm not sure. But I want to encourage you to increase in your faith. I want to encourage you to walk in faith. Again, faith is not, oh, I think I'll just do X, Y, and Z, and I'll just do it. No, faith means you go to God's word, you confirm this is what God's will is for you, and you just step out and do it. Say, God, I've seen it in your word. Lord, you can open the doors. I'm going to step out and trust you because I'm trusting your word, okay? I'm not trusting the intellect and the wisdom that comes from man. You know, there in Matthew 6, verse 30. So if we want to walk in faith, we need to increase in our faith. There are several stories in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of people's little faith, okay? So I want to have a look at these stories. Why does Jesus Christ sometimes refer to people as having little faith? And then maybe you can identify yourself in that situation and you know, man, I have to increase in my faith then, okay, if I'm struggling in some of these areas. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Brethren, your daily needs, your clothing, your food. You know what? If you start to worry about these basic little things, Jesus Christ would say to you, O ye of little faith. You see, it's God's job to provide these things for us. Obviously, a man has to go out and work. Obviously, you have to do these things what God has instructed us to do. You know, to walk in faith doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to sit quietly and just wait for the manna to fall from heaven. No, to walk in faith is, God, what does your word say? Man, you go to work, you provide for your family, you do that, and God will make sure that your most basic needs are taken care of, your food and your clothing. I'm reminded of the empty shelves, right? The Woolworths and the Coles and the empty shelves during the panic of the pandemic. You know what? And I don't know, how did you react to that, brethren? When you started to see on the news, these shelves are empty, the meat's all gone, and you're going to the shops and there's no toilet paper. How did you react? Oh, ye of little faith. I'm sure some of us panicked. I'm sure there was some, man, am I going to take care of my needs? Am I going to take care of my family? Man, it's so hard when there were restrictions and the limits. You know, I think it was like, you can only take two jars of pasta sauce. And boy, when my family's eating pasta, we need four or five jars of pasta sauce. And it's like, man, you can only take two. So I'd go to the car, walk back in, take another two. You know what? I mean, just made it twice as hard. You know, all these limits. Oh, you can only have this many eggs, man. You know, I felt like showing people, this is my family. You know, but, you know, if that panic ever fell upon you, I don't know. You know, this unsaved world, they panicked, didn't they? They panicked. They're emptying out the shelf. They're filling up. And look, there's nothing wrong with having a full stock of food, like a full shelf of food. You know, it's just for those maybe harder days. I'm not saying that, you know, just live off the absolute minimum or something like that. It's fine to have a little bit in your pantry and things like that. But really, it depends upon the Lord. Like, even if the shelves are being emptied out, I just know that God's going to provide. You know, but these are things that people sometimes get concerned about. And I'm just trying to show you that if this was a concern of you, then Jesus Christ would say of you, O ye of little faith. You see, you need to increase in faith. You need to be able to trust God that as long as I'm doing exactly what the Lord wants, as far as being able to provide for me and my family, then God's going to make sure it's all taken care of. Can you please go to Matthew 14? Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14, and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 28. Matthew 14, 28. It says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." This is an amazing story. I think a lot of people are amazed at this story, okay? Jesus Christ, the disciples are on the ship, right? Jesus Christ comes walking on the water. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water and goes, "I want to do some of that as well. I want to walk on the water as well. Hey, it sounds awesome. You know, I want to see this miracle in my own life. This ability to overcome the laws of physics here," okay? And then verse number 29, "And he said, come." Jesus said, "Yeah, come." All right? "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Now, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. But Peter, a man like you and I, was able to walk on water. That's amazing. All right? That's amazing. Then what happens? No, I want you to notice what happens. So he's able to walk on water. His focus is on Jesus, right? His focus is on Jesus. I'm walking toward Jesus. And he's able to accomplish an amazing thing by faith, to walk on water. But notice what happens there in verse number 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Sometimes I feel sorry for people in the Bible, right? I mean, Peter's done something that I'm never probably going to do, at least not in this life. Maybe the new resurrected body, we can walk on water, I don't know. Okay, but Peter's able to take some steps on the water, and even then Jesus Christ says, "Little faith." Oh, ye of, what did he say exactly? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, obviously, there was a moment of great faith. Trust in Jesus. His focus was on Jesus. All right? I'm walking toward Jesus regardless of what, you know, my sight tells me. Sight should tell me if I step on water, I will sink. But I've got the faith that I'm going to be able to walk right on water toward Jesus. And he was able to take a few steps. And brethren, this is what you need in order to increase in your faith. You just have to set your focus, your eyes on Jesus and say, "Jesus, what do you want me to do? What does your word say?" Jesus Christ is the word of God, okay? Manifest in the flesh. What do you want me to do, Jesus? You see it, you know what God's will is, and you step out and you'll be able to walk on water symbolically, okay? You'll be able to do great things for God simply because you've trusted and you've placed your eyes on Jesus alone. "Jesus, what do you want me to do?" Regardless of what sight tells you. As long as God's word lines up with your decision to make that step, God's going to see you through. But why does Jesus Christ say, "O thou of little faith"? Because when Peter saw the wind, the boisterous, he was afraid. When he saw the waters, when he saw the waves, when he saw the storm, he got distracted. His eyes moved away from Jesus, and he started to think about how difficult, the challenge of the storm. The wind's blowing. He got distracted. His eyes lost focus on Jesus Christ. And then he began to sink. That's why Jesus Christ says, "O thou of little faith." And brethren, we cannot be distracted by this world. There are turmoils, there are problems, there are wars. There are so many things. Brethren, there's always problems in this world. You know what? One of the best things you can just do is turn off that TV, turn off that internet for a while, and just set your eyes on Jesus. I promise you, tomorrow there's going to be a new disaster. Tomorrow there's going to be a new turmoil. Tomorrow there's going to be a new conflict. Tomorrow there's going to be a new variant of the COVID virus or whatever other new virus comes out. Tomorrow there's always going to be some other problem. And brethren, if you want to increase in your faith, you say, "You know what, I'm going to shut all of that off. I don't want to be distracted by the storms of life. I'm going to set my eyes on Jesus," and you'll be able to do some miraculous things. Walking by faith, taking those steps that you otherwise thought impossible. We cannot be distracted. This world is so distracting. There is so much propaganda. There is so much programming. There is so much content to be consumed on the internet. And all of that there serves the purpose to distract your eyes upon Jesus, from Jesus Christ. So when you take off your eyes of Jesus, Jesus Christ would say to you, "O thou of little faith." Please go to Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16, verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. Matthew 16 verse 5 says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." So they've got no food. Verse number 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So leaven, we know that's like yeast, okay, it's a type of yeast. And he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we know the Pharisees and Sadducees did not, well, most of them, the majority of them did not trust Christ. Many of them were enemies of the Lord. Many of them were reprobate, okay? And so the leaven is their false doctrine, right? We understand that. In hindsight, we understand Christ is speaking about the false doctrine, the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But look how the disciples respond, verse number 7. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread?" Like, why would Jesus use the word leaven? Okay, we forgot bread. Maybe that's what he's saying. Right? He's kind of like this a bit, is he being a little bit critical by the fact that we forgot bread? Okay. Verse number 8. "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" So that's like, oh man, we forgot the bread. Jesus is having to go at us for forgetting the bread. Jesus says, look, don't you remember? We fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Another time we had 7 loaves and we fed 4,000 men, right? With 7 loaves, women and children as well, right? And he says, look, you know, you've got little faith. If you think I'm so concerned by the fact that you forgot the bread, okay? Why were they struggling? Why did Christ say that they had a little faith? Because they had forgotten the miracles that God has already done in their lives. They've forgotten the wonderful miracles that Jesus Christ performed right in front of them. And brethren, we all have an experience, okay? I'm not talking about some Pentecostal experience, but we've all, you know, we've been saved, right? We've seen the hand of the Lord. Hey, we had a salvation today from the men. Hey, that's a miracle. That's a miracle, isn't it? Salvation, praise God. A soul going to heaven. You know, God has done so much for us. He's, you know, we've gone to prayer and God has answered the prayer. I'm sure there are things that you've gone to God about and you've seen his hand perform such miracles. You know what? When you're struggling with faith, you need to remind yourself, go back to the past. God has come through for me before. God has done X, Y, and Z for me before. I know he can do it again. Okay? But we struggle with that, don't we, brethren? Because we walk by sight sometimes. So how can God do what I need him to do? Well, because he's done it before. He's done it in the past. He's fed the 5,000. He's fed the 4,000. No bread's not a problem for the Lord God. And so when you find yourself lacking in faith, unable to walk in faith, I want you to remember what God has done in your life. Say, well, I'm not sure what he's done. Well, are you saved? That's an amazing miracle. The confidence of knowing that you're going to heaven. Hey, you've got a burden that most people in the world have. They don't know what the future holds. They're hoping the scientists will come up with some plan for life to continue. You know, freezing brains and freezing bodies or downloading people's memories into a computer-based system. You know, these are the stupid things that this world thinks about. They haven't got the truth of God's word. We have the confidence that if I left this body, that I will be in the presence of my Lord. That's a huge burden off our shoulders, isn't it? Yeah, it is. You know, God, at least he saved you. Can we start there? Okay, you think that's all God wants to do? Hey, he wants to save you. Now he wants you to walk in his ways. And he can do amazing miracles for you. Just remember the great things that God has done in your past. And that will increase your faith for the future. Can you please go to Matthew chapter 8? Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 23. Some of these are similar. But Matthew 8, 23. It says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." Now, look, if I was one of the disciples, all right, there's a sea. I know Jesus is in the ship. I understand that. But look, the storm's so great that even the waves, even the water started to come onto the ship. I mean, I feel sorry for people because I know. I'd be like, man, we're going to drown. And I'm not a very strong swimmer. So, you know, I'm probably done. I'll probably be finished at that point, right? Where's Jesus? Oh, he's sleeping. Verse number 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse number 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So what else do we learn? When we're fearful, Christ would say about you, O ye of little faith. You know, when you think you're going to perish, Jesus, where are you? Sometimes it feels, Jesus, are you sleeping? God, where are you? I need you now. I need you to step in and do something amazing. You know, we're trying to wake up Jesus from his sleep. Save us. You know, there's no reason to be fearful when we have Jesus on our side. And brethren, yes, Jesus slept because he was in a physical body with the same limitations that we have. He needed his rest. But you know what's wonderful about being a Christian? We can, anytime, just go to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, help us. Lord, I'm a little bit afraid. I'm a little bit fearful. You know, yes, I am struggling with a little bit of faith right now, Jesus. Can you please step in and help me? Can you please increase my faith? We should turn to the Lord when we're fearful. But understand, at the end of the day, there really is no reason to be afraid, okay? The one that we ought to fear, of course, is our Lord God. The fear of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let's keep going there. Then, verse number 26, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Right now we have flooding again, don't we? Some family in our church struggling there in Gympie with the floods. You know what? God is in control of the weather. Okay? You know, at the end times, people are going to be afraid of the weather. You know, I kind of feel like our society is trying to get programmed in the idea, oh, the weather's out of control because of, you know, global warming or whatever, or global cooling or whatever it is. The hole in the ozone. Is there still a hole in the ozone layer? I don't even know anymore. But you know what? My whole life I've been hearing how mankind is destroying the planet. You know, every time you spray some deodorant, you've destroyed the planet somehow, right? The ozone layer, whatever it is. That's all I hear about, you know? But here's the thing. You know what? When we're fearful about the weather, you know, God says, oh, you have little faith. Jesus just has to speak the words, and he can change it immediately. Speak the words, and it's all calm, and it's all fine. You know what? If Jesus wants to step in and fix the weather and do whatever he wants to with the weather, so be it. He can do what he wishes. We don't need to be afraid, okay? We just have our dependence on Jesus. Know that he's there with us. You know, fear is a sign that you're struggling in your faith, okay? Fear God. Fear God first of all, and you'll notice that the rest of your fears will die away, okay? Can you please turn to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. Actually, no. Go to Matthew chapter 8, please. Go to Matthew. Oh, you are in Matthew 8. Look at verse number 8. So we've looked at some passages where Jesus Christ speaks about little faith. And again, I see myself in that category. I can see myself in a ship, like I told you. The water's coming in. I can see myself being fearful. All right? So, and I think if we're all honest, there are certain times where we can probably say, yep, you know, we're struggling with faith a little bit. You know, if we're to walk in faith, then obviously having little faith is going to limit our ability to do that. And we're going to be dependent on sight. The waves roaring, right? The fears that upset us. But I want you to now notice Jesus Christ speaks of another man. This time not about his little faith, but by his great faith. And this is Matthew chapter 8, verse number 8. It says the centurion, and of course it's about the centurion. Hey, he's a Roman. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile, is he not? Centurion, you know, it's like the word century, means 100. You know, this guy's a commander of about 100 soldiers. That's why they're given these titles of centurion. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes Jesus would actually go and physically touch somebody and heal him. You know, the Roman centurion says, you know what? I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house, Jesus. I know if you just speak, my servant will be healed. I mean, that's faith. That requires a lot of... And he's not even a Jew. Right? He's a centurion. Verse number 28. Verse number 9, sorry. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he goes, look, I know my own experience. Because I have authority, that what I ask my servants to do, they will do it. What is he saying? He says, Jesus, you've got authority. I've got authority. I know things happen when I call the shots. But Jesus, I know you've got authority. you just have to speak and my servant will be healed. And then it continues there in verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, I always wonder, like when Jesus says he marveled, Jesus like, man, this guy, like Jesus like, wow, this guy has the faith. This guy has trusted me, right? It says, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Out of all the people Jesus Christ has come across as he's preaching the gospel, as he's doing miracles and great works, this is the man with the greatest faith that he's come across. And he's not even a Jew. Isn't that amazing? He trusted Christ. Why did he have such great faith? Because he knew that Jesus was a man of authority. He knew that when Jesus speaks, it gets done. You know what, brethren? One of the things that will increase your faith is to simply remember the power, the authority, okay? Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. This world, from our perspective, looks like it's out of control. But Jesus is above it all. The Lord God looks down. Lord God is not surprised at this world, all right? You know, regardless of what prime minister we get after the elections next week, regardless of that, Jesus is still in charge. He's still in control. He's got the authority. He can destroy that government if he wants. He can pull down that politician. He can rise up another man. Listen, when it comes to authority, there's no greater authority than our Lord God. You know what? If the authorities are giving you a hard time or you're becoming fearful of the authorities, you go to the higher power. You go to the higher authority, which is the Lord God. It's all in control of the Lord. All right? Sometimes we get afraid because we think, man, the world, what's happening in the world? You know, all these little things that are developing, just trust the Lord. It's in his hands. Say, Lord, I don't understand it all. God, we have wicked politicians. We have wicked laws coming through. But Lord, it's in your hands. I'm trusting you to do something great. Please see me through. Please help me to continue doing your works, regardless of how this world is going. It's in your hands. The Lord God has the highest authority. And I want to remind our wives, you know, you've got a head over you. That's your husband. Okay? That's an authority. Hey, but if your husband is not performing the way he should, if he's not loving you the way he should, if he's not being a spiritual leader the way he should, go to his authority. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to do a great thing in my husband's heart. Can you please change him? Can you please help him be a man that walks after his ways? Okay? You know, I'm fearful of that all the time. I think about, man, okay, my wife's under my authority, I understand that, but Jesus Christ is looking at my performance. Okay? Jesus Christ is the one that has authority over me. And really, Christ has authority over us all. Christ has authority over this church. Christ has authority over this world. Christ has authority over all the governments, all the power that is in this world. Christ is above that. And for me, that lessens my fear. That lessens my concerns when I remember it's all within the hands of God. He's got it under control the way he wants it to be. Can you please turn to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4, verse number 19. Someone else that had great faith. We looked at someone in the New Testament. Someone in the Old Testament was Abraham, referred to here in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, it says, and being not weak in faith. So if he's not weak in faith, he's strong in faith, right? Not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, meaning that his body cannot produce kids, okay? When he was about 100 years old. I mean, what's the likelihood that you're going to have kids when you're 100 years old? Okay? Your body's dead in that regard, right? Then it says, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's run out of eggs, okay? She's run out of the ability to produce children. She's gone through menopause. There's no, you know, by sight, this couple cannot have children. But you know what? Abraham was not weak in faith, the Bible says here. Verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So what causes unbelief? Causes us to stagger, not trust the promises of God. Look at this. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And of course, the Lord God gave Abraham and Sarah a child. Okay? Of course. Even in old age. You know, so what do we see here? To be strong in faith is to trust the promises of God. To trust the promises. You know what? If God promises something from his word, just go with it. God said it. It must be true. I'm not making this up. I'm not making up some life or some situation for me. If God's word promises it, it's true regardless of what my sight says. Regardless if my body is dead, as it were. If God promises it, it's going to happen. Your trust in the promises of God. His promises are found in the Bible. Brethren, if you're lacking in faith, you need to get your head into the Word of God. You must read the promises of God and say, you know what? This is for me. What God promised, it's not just to some Abraham. These promises aren't just to some David. The promises aren't just to some, you know, Peter and Paul and John. The promises are to me as well. I have the power of the Holy Ghost within me. I have the ability to understand the scriptures. I have the ability to walk in faith, even if it doesn't make sense logically, it doesn't make sense by sight. Brethren, we've been given such a privilege to take steps and see the promise of God and say, God, I'm just going to do it regardless of what I think, Lord. I'm just going to do what your word says. And God's promise must be true. It has to be true. Okay? And when you can trust that, you will increase in faith. You will have great faith if you just trust the promises of God. Can you turn to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Romans 12, 3. I hope you can absorb some of this because I want us to be people that walk by faith. You know, I want us to be a little bit more faithful this week than we were last week. A little greater faith, you know, and increase in our faith. But just like anything, in order for something to increase or for you to get better at it, you must put it into practice. All right, this is why we can't just be hearers of the word, but we have to be doers. We have to put it into practice. We have to practice our faith, okay? You know, sometimes we go door-to-door soul winning, and we say, you know, some might say, yeah, I'm a Roman Catholic, but I'm not a practicing Catholic. What are they saying? I don't put into practice. I don't really do what the Catholic Church wants me to do, right? We don't want to be non-practicing Baptists. That's not what we want. We want to be practicing believers, right? We want to practice what we've heard. And we look at Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. How can we practice this? Let me show you. Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Brethren, every man, every person in this church today has been given from God a measure of faith. Okay? So we don't want to do things out of pride and out of self strength. We want to do things in accordance to God's will, in accordance to God's strength, in accordance to God's will. God has given us all a different measure of faith. What I'm trying to say here is we should not compare ourselves one to another, because it's a different measure. Okay, what could that different measure look like? Well, let's keep going there. It explains it to us in the passage here. Verse number 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," notice that, not all the same office, we're geared differently, we're made differently, we're created differently, different skill sets, different personalities, you know. Verse number 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Look at this, verse number 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Notice that. So some of us have been given the gift to preach, but we're not all going to preach exactly the same, because let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or according to the measure of faith. This is what I'm saying. Don't compare ourselves one to another. You know, please don't take this view, well, who's preaching today? I like this preacher. I don't really like that preacher. Hey, maybe he's preaching in accordance to the proportion of faith that God has given him. Hey, but he's putting it into practice is the point. Okay? We had Brother Lockie right now. Put into practice, you know, the ability to try to song lead. Hey, try to find, is this a gift that God has given me? You know, let me find out. Let me try. Say, yeah, it's the first time. The proportion's there. You know, I mean, we got to practice on these things, right? What has God given me? How can I use that? Praise God, I get excited when someone wants to do something, just anything, for the cause of Christ. We're one members of one body. Soul winning. Praise God for you. You know, for those that went out today, thank God for the soul that got saved. Again, you know, it's good to have a plan. It's good to be organized. All that is important. But don't forget, don't compare yourself one to another. Okay? Hey, you can learn good things from one another, but please never take this view, well, that person's so much better soul winner than I am. Hey, mate, you practice in accordance to the proportion of faith that God has given you. You know, I'm not here trying to make everybody into a robot. And you got to greet people the same way and say things the same way, you know, and have the same, ability to strike up conversation with people. Hey, we can work on these things. Let's practice these things. If God has given us a measure of faith, let's put it into practice. The more we practice it, the better we'll get. The more our faith will increase. And the more our faith increases, the more we can do for the Lord. Verse number 7. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Ministry is to serve one another. Hey, maybe, you know, different areas of service within the church. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I love that as well. You know, some people have been given the gift to just exhort someone else. What does that mean? To build someone up. To make someone feel better about themselves. Now, some people have that gift, right? You might come to church not feeling that great. You know, I didn't have a really great week. And you've got a certain brother that comes alongside, just encourages you. You know what? If you ever felt encouraged by a certain brother, and you know that, hey, man, every time I talk to this person, I just get lifted up, then you know they've been given this gift. They've been given this measure of faith. And praise God that they're practicing it. Praise God that they're using it to be an encouragement, to be a friend, to lift other people up, to exhort other people. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Hey, some people have financially more than others, and they're able to give more. He that giveth, hey, it's a measure of faith. Hey, but practice it, right? If God has given you a measure of wealth, practice it, give it. Give it to the work of God, all right? Put into practice. We're not here to be selfish. We're here to serve one another. He that ruleth, with diligence, some have authority, some are able to coordinate and get things together. Yeah, he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Did you know that as well? You know, some of us are more merciful to others than you know, like we may have a measure of mercy and we put up with somebody, but you know, they've gone too far. And for others, it'd be like, he hasn't really gone that far. Like, because we've got a greater measure of that faith. We could be more merciful to other people. So I don't compare. You know, someone says, oh man, I've reached the end of my mercy. Okay, maybe that's all you've got. You know? But you've got to exercise that. You know, you've got to exercise so you can increase in that area as well. You know, let's never say that, oh, I just have no mercy. That's a problem if you have no mercy. Okay? But what I'm trying to show you, brethren, is that God has given us a measure of faith. And I hate it when Christians compare one another. I hate it when Christians compare one family to another family. When Christians compare children to other children. It's the most stupid thing to do, because God has made us all different. He's given us different skill sets. He's given us different measure of faith. But brethren, you know, don't use the excuse, oh, I haven't been given much. No, what have you been given? Take what you've been given and practice it. Put it into practice. Increase in your faith. Increase in your service. And I have no doubt, if God sees you practice the measure of faith that he's given you, he's going to increase it even more. But why would God give you more skills, more abilities, if you don't even practice the little that God has already given you? Okay? So we walk by faith. It doesn't always make sense, brethren. But I hope I've given you some thoughts here of how you can apply these things. Or maybe you thought you were very faithful, but then you looked at some of these stories when Jesus Christ says to others that they've had little faith, and you go, yeah, man, that's me. I've been there. You know, I need to increase in my faith. You know, I'm very thankful for faith. You know, I know it's a term that gets thrown around a lot, but I'm so thankful that I know that if I die, I will be in heaven. I know that if I'm struggling, I can turn to God and he'll hear me, he'll help me. I have no doubt that, you know, if I've committed sin and I go to God and I confess that sin, that he's going to forgive me right there and then. You know what? I have no doubt that if I serve you, you know, that I put my effort to preach God's word and to do what I can as a pastor with this office that God has given me, that I'm going to get rewarded in heaven for the great things that God will look down upon and reward us each individually. You know, each individually. Just take what you've got and use it. It'll increase your faith. God has given you that measure. Okay, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for faith. Thank you for that salvation is easy. It's believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Lord. And God, I pray that we will take, you know, this simple practice of placing our faith and trust in Jesus, and then we will take our faith, Lord, and apply it every single day of our lives to trust you, to trust your word, to trust your promises. Lord, if we're lacking in faith, help us to turn to your word, to read it, to trust in the promises, to step out in faith, Lord, even when sight says otherwise. Lord, help us to put into practice these things that you've given us. Thank you for the measure of faith. Help us to find the gifts that you've given each one of us, Lord, and to use it, Lord, for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, please take your hymnals. And let's turn to hymn number 410. 410. 410. And let's sing, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the Victory. 410.
To him.